Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 93, our passage, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you have a child, kindergarten through third grade, that has never been to Children's Church, Mom and Dad, take them back with you and get them registered for Children's Church. And we'd love to have them as a part of it. They will love it, love that time. It's a special time for them. Thank you for all the music today, for all of our musicians, and that was Abby Dix, my niece, and I'm partial to her. Boy, I tell you, she's got the voice of an angel. I tell you, what a blessing to have her sing today and to be a part of the music today. What a blessing it is. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. I love that verse. I'm sorry. I love that verse. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. If you'll find your place on the listening guide that's on your bulletin, the back of your bulletin is a little listening guide. I found that 95% of what we just hear, we forget. But if we write things down, if you just get one thing from this message, you'll be better off than most who will not write anything down. So I encourage you to do that. We live in a world where there are two dimensions. Two dimensions operate, the temporal or the horizontal world and the transcendent or vertical world. In other words, we've got two worlds. We live this way towards one another, and we live this way towards God. And the book of Psalms is a special book because the Psalms give us reason to praise God, but don't deny the challenges that we face on this earth. Real help for real people. Now, I'm coming to the end of the series, okay? Do I have an amen? All right. Okay, well, hey, I didn't get a big amen there, so hey, I may stretch it out a little. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm coming to the end. I got one more message to wrap it all up next week. But we kind of come to one of the last categories. This really is the last category. Next week, I'm going to kind of wrap the whole thing up, remind us of all of the different types of psalms we've studied, and maybe get one key message out of all of these psalms. You know, 150 psalms. You know, to say you have studied in the Psalms and you've really done a study of them is a big deal to me. It's been a blessing to me to kind of see these different categories. But today, these types of psalms are the enthronement psalms. And I've titled this, His Kingdom is Forever. You know, the Hallelujah Chorus has that phrase, His Kingdom is Forever. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Man, now you realize sometimes the inspiration of some of this music that we've been singing. By the way, that It Is Well song, it just blesses me. You know, we left God's design in the world. God designed the world to be a wonderful place where we are under His authority, but we in our sin left His design. Sin is what caused us to leave His design. And you know what? You know what we yielded as a result of leaving His design? Brokenness. Well, I saw it in my life. Every time I disobey the Lord, and every time before I gave my life to Christ, my life was broken. And what do you try to do? You try to fix it yourself. You try to think, well, I can pull, you know, what's the old phrase? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You ever tried to do that, by the way? It don't work, okay? You can't do it. And but that's what we try to do. And so when we have a life of brokenness, we try to fix it with things. What do we use? We use maybe a new relationship, maybe more money, maybe more amusement. You know, the word amuse is from the Greek word amuse. Josh Muse, I'm looking at him right here, grinning at me. The word muse in the Greek means to think. This guy's a thinker back here. He's smart, okay? But the word amuse puts the word ah, the Greek word ah, which negates it and takes it away. And the word amusement means to not think. Now, we love that. That's where, you know, we love amusement. And I do too. I mean, we love to go to amusement parks. We love to go somewhere we just don't have to think. We just kind of veg out. The problem is if you do that your whole life, you're in big trouble, right? You're in big trouble. But some people think, you know, if I just had more amusement. Some people look at their answer in alcohol or something to alter their mood, alter their state of mind. But Jesus Christ looked out of heaven and realized that we needed something bigger than ourselves to fix the problem. And that's what the gospel is. Jesus left heaven's glory and died on a cross, a cruel cross. A cruel cross in your place. He did, in the period of time he was on the cross, him being infinite, did in that period of time what it would have taken us, being uninfinite, it would have taken us all eternity to pay that price. Jesus paid the price for your sins and my sins. And so here's what we learn. If we accept the gospel, if we receive the gift of salvation, then guess what we get to do? And this is what we're doing today. You wondered, you got up this morning and said, I wonder what they're going to do in church. I'm fixing to tell you. We are now recovering from our brokenness and letting the gospel change us, and then we are pursuing God's design again. Amen. See, God had a design for you, but you left it. You sorry thing. I'm just kidding. I can put the mirror right there at me too. You left his design, and because of sin, you ended up in brokenness. But if you have accepted Jesus, now guess what we get to do? We get to pursue God's design. And the best way we understand the way God designed the world is from reading his word and understanding the truth of his words. It's a treasure. It's a treasure to have the word. It's the blueprint of all of life. So we come to this psalm, and it tells us the Lord, his kingdom is forever. These are the enthronement psalms, and here's what an enthronement psalm is. It describes God's sovereignty and rule over his creation. An enthronement psalm is basically saying, let me just tell you something. God is the king over all this earth. He is sovereign, and he rules over all creation. Now, they save the best for last. This, in other words, this statement of the Lord reigning is the pinnacle of the truth of the Psalms. In other words, God is on his throne. You ever heard that phrase? God is on his throne. Ladies and gentlemen, he is. Now, look at that first verse there in Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. That is from the root. Oh, by the way, before I say that, let me say this. We see this in other enthronement psalms, this phrase, the Lord reigns. In chapter 93, we see it in verse 1. Look right there in your Bible if you've got a scripture you're looking at. Now, if you're on a smartphone, you got to do some finger work here. But if you got your Bible, you just turn a page. Go over to Psalm 96:10. Psalm 96:10, that's another enthronement psalm. It says in 96:10, say among the nation, the Lord what? The Lord reigns. It says, say among the nations, the Lord what? Reigns, that's right. Now look at 97:1. That's another enthronement psalm. The Lord what? Reigns. In 99, look at chapter 99, verse 1. The Lord what? Reigns. Okay, now go back to 93. They say that in 97, 99, and 93, the captain put it on the mast right at the beginning. what this psalm is all about. The Lord reigns. The word reign is from a root word that means king. Can I tell you this? Here's a summation of today. You know, we could just say amen, go get lunch early. Because here's what it is. God is king. Amen. Now, did y'all ever play checkers? Y'all like checkers? We went to youth camp this week. Man, we had a time. We had the best time. We had young people giving their hearts to Jesus. We had young people loving on each other and praying for one another and encouraging one another spiritually. I mean, God moved in a powerful way. During our free time, they have a game room there. And I got taken out in a lot of stuff, okay? I just want you to know, but it was fun. We had a ball. We had a great time. They had checkers. And I heard one guy, I didn't play any checkers, but I heard one guy say, yeah, man, we had a marathon checker game. Well, you know, in checkers, I love this when in checkers. Man, if you get to the whole other side, what do you say? King me. King me. This is the kind of phrase this is. The Lord reigns. In other words, the Lord's saying, king me. The Lord is the one who reigns. Now, in this Psalm 93, we're not really sure the occasion. You know, whenever you study the Bible, you want to go back and find out why that scripture was written. Because it always impacts the interpretation. Don't just, you know, and I'm guilty of this sometimes. You know, you just pick out a verse and you go, you know, they used to say in preaching class, they say, take a text, take a fit. Take a text, take a fit. There's some preaching that they just go out of nowhere, grab a verse of scripture, and then just start hollering. Okay? That's called take a text, take a fit. You don't want to do that. When you study a scripture, you want to read what's before it. And you want to ask the question, why did the author write that passage of scripture? It helps you understand the purpose behind it. So, but in this one here, you don't really know the occasion. It's hard to tell the actual occasion other than that the psalmist is just saying, look, in light of all the difficulty that I'm seeing in the world, I just want you to know that God the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that the Lord is king. King me. He reigns. It's like in checkers. You get to the end. And Robert, if I was playing you, I would be racing to the end, man. Because when I get over there, I'd be saying, king me. And all those things you've jumped of mine, you're just going to be stacking them on there. And guess what? I can go anywhere then. You are toast, man, if I get king. So the point is, the Lord is saying, he reigns, all right? Now, we're not sure really the occasion here totally, but some people, one commentator, I thought this was good. He said, you know, it may be that things were so bad in the world at that time that the writer of the Psalms just felt like he needed to be reminded and needed to remind God's people that the Lord does reign. And I think we need that sometimes, don't you? And they pointed out that Martin Luther, in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, that he pointed out something here. Oh, this is interesting. This is one of the oldest hymnals. I went in the fellowship hall to get a hymnal, and I got this old hymnal. This is 1956 Baptist hymnal with North Central on it. We got newer hymnals that we use over there. By the way, we sing our hearts out on Wednesday afternoon in our prayer meeting, these great hymns of the faith. But I got this older hymn from way back in the 50s. Oh, look at this. Charlotte and Fred Forever. There's all kind of notes in here. It's amazing. People writing in their hymnals. Look at this. Robert and Allison sitting in a tree. Just kidding. Okay, all right. But on page 40 is Luther's great hymn. Boy, this is, you talking about theology? Man, a mighty fortress is our God. Here's the first stanza, which gives you could sense how this Psalm 93 could help as we think about what Luther was writing in this hymn. He says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Then he says this, our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. In other words, in the midst of mortal ills prevailing, he is our helper. A mighty fortress is our God. And so you think about that. It would appear that that the psalmist had been meditating on dark things which were occurring in the world, the mysteries which abound, the things which seem irreconcilable, the idea that there is a just government over the world. And he looked around and it just looked bad, like mortal ills prevailing, like Luther wrote about in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he says this, he said, look, I just want to let you know, King the Lord. The Lord reigns. Now, let me say this. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, the scripture says this, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hey, that's from the Hallelujah Chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You've heard that. That's from the Hallelujah Chorus. Hey, that's the scripture. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. In other words, when you get to the end of it all, when we come to the end of this life, I just want you to be reminded, be encouraged. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. So this psalm is an enthronement psalm. Make no mistake about it. It's like Psalm 99. It's like those others I read. The Lord reigns. Now, there's three things about it that I want to point out. There's three things here for sure. Number one, he reigns in majesty and strength. Verse one, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. He's clothed with majesty. In other words, he's robed himself in majesty. This is a poetic expression for the glory associated with all of Yahweh's works. In other words, all the things that the Lord has done, he's clothed with majesty, with his glory, and with his strength. The word strength is a metaphor for his power in subduing all things to his control and is derived from military language. He reigns. You want to know about his reigning? He reigns, first of all, in majesty. He's clothed with a history, the history of victory. The Lord has had victory. You think about all the things that the Lord has done. He's also clothed with strength, a military term showing that he has the power over all of his enemies. You think about all of Yahweh's works, all of God's works. Think about creation. The Lord did it. Think about what he did with Moses on Sinai. Think about all this stuff we know from the Old Testament history where God showed up to mankind. Think about Moses on Sinai. Think about the giving of the law. Think about the flood. Think about all the military victories. Think about the crossing of the Red Sea, the deliverance of God's people. So we see that he reigns in majesty and strength. The Lord God reigns. Number two, he reigns for all time. In verse 2, you see that. It says in verse 2, your throne is established from of old. That's interesting. You are from everlasting. All these other gods that the world wants to serve, the god of money, the god of power, even false gods that are out there in religion, they all had a beginning point. Can I tell you this? There is no beginning to God, the Lord God. Amen. There's no ending to the Lord God. He's saying, look, he reigns for all time. There's no time factor that limits the reigning of God. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23, it says, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, the Lord God reigned. In other words, he was established, he was in place, The Lord has been in place from eternity backwards. Your throne is established from of old. In Psalm chapter 90, just go back two psalms here, three psalms to Psalm 90. I love this psalm. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The scripture makes it clear that from of old the Lord has reigned. There is no time. He reigns for all time. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, I'll just read it. You may want to write down that reference just to look at it. In Isaiah 45, verse 21, it says this, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? He's asking a rhetorical question. Like, in other words, no one has asked it from ancient time but me. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Then he says, have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, and just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. The scripture is full of these types of verses that show us that our God, if you go left and go to eternity backwards, you cannot ever find his beginning. Amen. If you go right and go to eternity forward, moving forward in history, you'll never end in a place where God is not. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 3 and 5 says this, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Verse 5 says this, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. He says, oh no, your molded image and your carved object, they weren't around when I got started. That's what the Lord is saying. They were not allowed. They were not around. They were not allowed when I got started. He says, if you want to know where it came from, he said, did I not tell you that from of old? Now, hold your place in Psalm 93 and go to John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. John wrote this. Well, he says in John 20 that he wrote these things that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, that by believing you might have life in his name. The whole book of John was written that we might know and understand who Jesus is, that he died on the cross to save us, and that we might believe in his name and have life everlasting. That's the whole reason John wrote the Gospel of John. But look how he begins it in John 1:1. In the beginning. Now that phrase means before time began. Before all creation. Before time began. In the beginning was the Word. Notice it's a capital W. It's capitalized because he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Wait a minute. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's what tells us that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was the creator. Amen. Jesus created you. Hey, look at me with your eyes. Jesus created you. Amen. Jesus created the stars. Did you do any vacation this summer? Did you go to the beach? Did you go to a lake? We just got back from a spring-fed lake with those teenagers. Man, we went tubing. We had so much fun. We swam. The water was clear. We had a wonderful time. But you're sitting there thinking, man, isn't this beautiful? We're just sitting there, you know, that ski nautique. You know, that nautique is an amazing boat anyway. And you get in that thing and you go, and they got me in that thing. Good night. They got me in that thing. And they got me on that tube. Man, I came to the service that night. I look like I've been hit by a truck, man. I've been beat up. But anyway, but you know what? That's God's creation. Maybe you love the mountains. Boy, I love the mountains. Went hiking one time, took my family out to a place called Charlie's Bunyan. Up the Appalachian Trail, there's a place up there on the trail. You got to hike. I can't remember if it's 4 or 6 miles in. But anyway, you got to, it's one way, and it's up that trail. And man, but it was worth it. Because you get there and there's a rock that protrudes off this mountain, and you get out on that rock. And when you stand there, folks, there's just nothing there but air and the mountains. And it's just, man, it's so beautiful, you know? So the Lord was the creator. In the beginning, all things were made through him, verse 3, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. That word life, that's what I call in the Greek language a pregnant word. There's just a lot there, man. There is just life in that word. It's one of those words that carries so much weight. Another word in the Bible that's that way is the word peace. The word peace means to be settled. It's a huge theological word. In him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. But now look at this in verse 14. This is John's verse about Christmas. And the Word became flesh. That's Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was born. He was born a babe in the manger. And he grew and he was a young man and he was a carpenter's son. And he learned how to work with his hands. He dwelt among us. And then, listen, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hey, let me just say this. The Lord is not bounded by time. He reigns for all time. Number two. Number one, he reigns in majesty and strength. Number two, he reigns for all time. Number three, he reigns when things look bad. Now, verses 3 and 4, evidently, this is where you get that occasion. This is where perhaps we know a little bit of the occasion of why the psalmist wrote this, because things were looking bad and he needed this reminder. God actually gave him this reminder. This scripture is inspired by the Lord, and the Lord gave him this reminder. So in verses 3 and 4, look what he says. The floods have lifted up. Now, the ancients feared the currents of the sea. Hey, I do too. Man, I'm at the beach. They say there's a riptide. You don't catch this boy out there. Because I tell you, that water is powerful. Man, when water floods in, it is powerful. And the ancients feared the currents of the sea. It's a powerful thing. The rising floods to the Old Testament reader is a picture of nations rising against the people of God. Now, if you just want to write this verse down, write it down. They'll put it on the screen. Jeremiah 46, 7 and 8. Jeremiah 46, 7 and 8 says this. Who is this coming up like a flood? I'm trying to show you that the Old Testament reader thought of the water and the floods as being enemy nations. Okay? Who is this coming up like a flood? Whose waters move like the rivers? Verse 8 says this. Egypt rises up like a flood. Well, Egypt was one of the enemies of Israel at the time. And its waters move like rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. The Lord is on high. Okay? So, you look at verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Verse 4 says this. Here's the response. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. So, the Lord is reigning even when things look bad, even when you look around and there are rising tides. There are things that appear that the enemies are right there on you. And folks, can I tell you this? I've said this before, but just to reiterate it, the Bible doesn't candy coat life. I mean, there are difficulties. I know people right now experiencing what it means to go through cancer. I've got pressures in my life. Kelly has pressures in her life. If you ever get a hold of any preacher or Bible teacher that says to you that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to be rich and you're going to always be healthy and you're never going to have any problems, I've got a Greek word for that. Baloney. Okay? That's baloney. Now, let me balance what I'm saying to you, though, with this statement, because I think this is important, because I don't want to diminish the other side. And here's the other side. Once you give your life to Christ, you pursue God's design. And guess what? The more you follow God's design, the more blessed you will be. Do you get that? So, you know, there are some laws that are fixed forever in heaven, spiritual principles. If you are bitter, it's going to eat you up. I used to have a pastor that used to say, you know, when I was a young guy, this pastor used to say, boy, when you get older, pray that you get better, not bitter. And all of my ministry, I have met elderly people. Most of the ones that I know, they have allowed God to make them better. They get tweeter and tweeter. They're sweeter and sweeter. Okay? But can I tell you this? If you're not careful, you can get bitter. Oh, the Lord didn't deal me a good hand. Oh, that person wronged me in that church. Oh, that pastor, he wasn't right. He didn't do things right there, and it hurt me, and it hurt others. And those things may be true, but folks, what you've got to do is you've got to wrap all that up. Listen to me. The greatest thing I ever did, one of the greatest things I ever did, was when I said to the Lord, Lord, everything that I'm tempted to feel sorry for myself about because of the way I was treated, I wrap it all up. I just gathered up. Oh, there's one more thing over here I forgot about. Let me go get that. And I put that in there too. And I wrapped it all up and I say, Lord Jesus, you know, for some reason you allow me to go through these things and I just give them all to you. And I am releasing all these people because you are their judge, not me. Can I tell you something? You sleep better when you do that. You sleep better when you do that. Furthermore, now this is interesting. The very things that I would tempted to be bitter about are things God has allowed me to identify with some other person who's struggling and to say to them, let me tell you how the Lord gave me victory over that. I really mean that. It's amazing. The pilgrimage you're on, if you will allow God to use your background and to say, Lord, I give it to you. I release all of that. I forgive them in Jesus' name. And Lord, you be their judge. And I pray that they come to know Christ. Now, don't pray an imprecatory prayer on them right then, okay? But just if you were in that message, you know what I mean. But the point is, you can give that to the Lord. And so, you realize that even when things look bad, the Lord will bless you. And the Lord is in control. He reigns. And so the point I was trying to make is, now that we have allowed the gospel to change us, we pursue God's design. And when you live life according to this word, you are blessed. You will find yourself in blessing. I'm not going to say by accident, but in some ways, it's like Spurgeon said, the hounds of heaven just nip at your heels. You know, I'll be sitting there with Kelly, and I'll just look at Kelly sometimes, and I'll say, honey, we are so blessed. You know, I got this sweet, precious wife that God gave me. I don't deserve her. I mean, punted my coverage on that decision, I can tell you. The Lord bless me. You know, I got these youngins of mine that just bring such joy into my life. I've got this church family. Hey, I get to get up and preach the word of God. Kelly says this to me. By the way, where is Kelly? Okay. She's normally up there, and I mean, I'm all out of sorts, honey, when you're not right there, okay? But you're okay. become a back row Baptist on me today, but anyway. Every Sunday morning, she leans over to me and she says this. She says, "You get to preach the living word of God." Man, if that doesn't charge you up, I don't know what does. And so, as we pursue God's design, listen, we may have messed up a bunch of relationships in our life, but let the gospel change you and then pursue what God says about relationships, and guess what? It'll be better. You say you've messed up your finances. Pursue what God says about finances, and it'll be better. You say, "Well, I'm really having a tough time at work. You know, I've been kind of lazy, and I've got a bad reputation." Well, hey, you know what? Let the gospel change you. Pursue God's design about work, and you can change that. So, folks, the truth is, as we pursue God's design, we will be blessed. And so even in the bad times, the Lord reigns. Amen? Last thing, the fourth thing is this. He reigns not only in majesty and strength, not only he reigns for all times, not only he reigns when things look bad, but the last thing, he reigns, and I love this, because he is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. I love this phrase, "Your testimonies are very sure." In some versions it says statutes. I love that word. I don't know, it's just got meat to it, that word, you know. Your statutes, God. A statute was symbolic of a covenant. God is in covenant, and his statutes are sure. This word of God is sure, ladies and gentlemen. And let me say this to you. You have been entrusted with his statutes, with his testimonies. And the Bible says they are sure. You see that in your version? Are very sure, it says in my version of the scripture, are very sure. That's where we get the word amen. You hear somebody yell amen?
Amen.
That means it's true.
Amen.
That means it's true. And so, you know, you get to preaching somewhere, and you get to teaching, and somebody says amen. What they're doing is they're saying, "Look, what you're saying is true." Well, that's what that word means right there. The testimonies are the statutes of the Lord. They're trustworthy. Now look, in a world that everything's shifting, man, this we don't know up from down in this culture anymore. We don't know right from wrong. Here's what we're doing today. I wonder what's right and wrong. Well, it looks like the majority's going this way, so this must be right. Hey, I like what Ravi Zacharias said one time. He said, you know, when you're deciding what's right and wrong, he said, some cultures of the world say, "Love your enemies." Other cultures of the world say, "Eat your enemies." Which do you prefer? Well, if you take the way we live our society today in this country, then the culture that says, "Eat your neighbor," if that's what they believe, whatever you believe must be right. Well, you know what we say as believers in Christ? We say, no. What is God's design? God's design gives us insight in how to live. His word is trustworthy. The scripture says in the book of James, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Listen, "with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." It's not shifting sands. Let me tell you something. You bank your life on this right here. Young people that went to camp, our children that just had VBS, and even you old folks.
Amen.
Bank your life on this, because it's sure. It doesn't move. It doesn't move. It's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Now, it says in the scripture, in our passage, in verse 5, "Holiness adorns your house." God is different than us. He has separated his house. But here's the thing. He lives among us. Covenant and presence are twin concepts. In other words, God is saying, "I will be with you." Write these verses down. We're running out of time. I just want to say this real quickly. Write these verses down and go back and read them. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. And Exodus 29, verses 45 through 46, talk about how the Lord dwells among his people. That is one of the greatest things, that he actually dwells. And he says there, holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. His testimonies are trustworthy. Going back to Luther's hymn, he says there in that second verse, our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. He will be our helper even when things look bad. But now I want to just fast forward, because that hymn just builds. And at the very last verse, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him with us sideth. Then he says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. But then he says this, God's truth abideth still. There are places in the world this morning that people are doing what I'm doing, teaching the Bible, and they literally are doing it at risk of their life. And there are places, hey, they had that one priest, they killed him in the church. He says, but you know what? The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. You hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and does not matter what ends up happening, you'll be glad you've got Jesus, I can promise you that. And here's how he ends it. God's truth abideth still. And then he uses the phrase that I titled this message, his kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. Ladies and gentlemen, the enthronement psalms declare God's sovereign rule over the earth. His enthronement upon sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He will make his enemies to be a footstool for him. The body they may kill in this life, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Jesus says, king me. He is kinged because he reigns. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.